I would encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. I'd like to read in your hearing verses 20 through 27 of Mark chapter 3. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Then the multitude came together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went to lay hold of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons he cast out demons." So he called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." Will you pray with me? Father, I ask for your grace that in the preaching we might take heed of our lives according to your word. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Mark returns to the scene of a house. The only house identified in the gospel thus far has been Peter's house in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1, verse 29. This is the site of the healing of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. The same house may be intended here. Jesus attracts the multitude. As in the story of the paralytic healing, the house is so crowded that Jesus and the disciples are not even able to eat. In this scene, the opposition of his enemies is bolder and more confrontational. No longer do they pose insinuating questions like, "Why does this fellow talk like that?" Instead, they make a bold judgment. Jesus is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. In response, Jesus uses the language of parables. Let us consider what the audience would have understood about these parables. We begin with Jesus' statement in verse 27. "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." What did Jesus' audience know about a strong man? Although this is a parable, a story, or a saying that illustrates a truth, the existence of a strong man for this audience is real and has personality. The audience would have understood that the strong man is not a cognitive idea fabricated to suppress a people or some story told to young children to elicit obedience. A strong man would not have been an illusion for them, the object of their imagination, and if they would just focus and click their sandals three times, the strong man would disappear. No, they had some sense of this idea of a strong man. For the Jewish nation, the immediate strong man would have been the Roman government. The Romans used crucifixion as a means of execution and control. And there was the dreaded tax, the exact percentage of income taken in taxes at this time was unclear. One estimate puts it around 12.5%. But shortly after the Maccabean revolt, Assyrian king referred to his right to collect the third of the grain and the half of the fruit of the trees. I guess they didn't like taxes back then either. I could settle for, you know, one of the privileges of living in Texas is that we don't have a state tax. And it seems that although we don't have a state tax, they do try to tax you in so many other things. So it might be unclear today how much we're being taxed, even though we don't have a state tax here. Unlike New Jersey, I'm told, which has the highest tax rate in the nation. But still, it draws people to New Jersey. I'm sure they have some sense of what it means to be taxed. So the people at this time, they would have seen the government as a strong man, one who could execute and one who could tax and maybe even a third of what they had. Parables here, Jesus uses a parable, and they were used in argumentation to clarify. Jesus makes clear that the strong man's house is his domain, a territory over which rule or control is exercised. From their history, the audience could recall others who could be known as strong men, those who ruled or exercised control. The Pharaoh of the Exodus, it was he who said in Exodus 5:2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor would I let Israel go." Pharaoh would be seen as a strong man. There's Nebuchadnezzar, the second king of the Neo-Babylonian Empire, who reigned in the year about 43. In the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar is best known for conquering Jerusalem and initiating the Babylonian exile. It is he who said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Nebuchadnezzar could be seen as a strong man. And there's this figure in 2 Kings, the Rabshakeh, the name or title of the Assyrian official who demanded that Hezekiah surrender to Assyria. And he says to them, "Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses, and if you are able on your part to set riders on them." The Rabshakeh would have recognized the king of Assyria as a strong man. So the audience would have had some understanding of what it means to have a strong man. His audience would have agreed that a strong man exercises power within his domain. You can't enter his house unless you're able to overpower him and bind him. A few months ago, some of you may be aware of the news story in Dallas, where two men who thought they were strong men attempted to enter someone's house. And the gentleman, we don't know who was in the house, but he had a camera videotaping two guys trying to kick in the door of his house. They would take turns in trying to bust it down. And so what he decided to do, he didn't open the door. He decided to shoot through the door. And they were not as strong as they thought, because the moment that the bullets start going through the door, they decided to scatter. The strong man could be seen as exercising power externally by being stronger than those who oppose him. The strong man's power can be seen internally or manifested internally by exercising authority within his domain. Externally, the strong man keeps people out. Internally, the strong man keeps people in. In his domain, the strong man influences what happens in his house. And so the scribes who came down from Jerusalem concluded, he has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he cast out demons. What did Jesus' audience know about the strong man? The strong man has the power to dominate those in his domain. Here we see it manifested by people who are possessed by demons. The strong man rules by binding all in his domain to his will. The people of the strong man's domain freely do as the strong man directs. But what do we do with what we know about the strong man? We can acknowledge that there is a strong man. We can acknowledge that the strong man has some power and influence over the people of his domain. We can acknowledge that the strong man's power or influence is manifested in various ways. Here we see it as the possession of a man. Mark does not reveal the immediate steps that led to a full possession of a man by the strong man. We could ask, what were the little sins that led to possession? What happened to his faith and repentance in the God of Abraham? Where's the perseverance by the means of God's grace? Mark does not reveal that to us. But the scribes, seeing power manifested and are opposing Jesus, they don't deny that there's a strong man at work. They just misrecognize the power of the strong man. They're saying that this Jesus is representing the strong man. But Jesus has something to say about that. Jesus' parable reveals something else about a strong man that his audience would have understood. Look at verses 24 and 25. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. We see that two strong men will divide a house. In this parable, there can only be one strong man. In our culture, the idea of a strong man remains. There are many policemen in the city of Georgetown, but there is only one chief of police. He would be the strong man for all of the police officers. In the United States Marine Corps, there are many generals, not as many as in the Army and the Air Force, but there are many generals. But every Marine and every general knows there's only one commandant of the Marine Corps. There's no secretary of the Marine Corps. There is the commandant of the Marine Corps. And what he says, he speaks for all Marines. For the Marines, the commandant is the strong man. this idea of a strong man, of a leader that dictates, it's not new to us. We see it everywhere. A government is supposedly designed to put in check strong men. Yes, we have a president, but we got those crazy people in the Senate that holds them in check. And the Senate, even though there's only 50 of them, they don't have the power of the purse. We give that to those other groups that sometimes will do something with the money other than waste a lot of it. So we have these checks and balances because we don't like kings, and we don't like the title that kings have. And so we decided that in the United States, we're going to break up this strongman idea. But as we know, even in the government, there are strong men. People who, because of their position, will rule and exercise control. So we today still live with the idea of a strong man. But one thing that we can say, two strong men will divide a house. We don't want two presidents. One is enough. And of course, for those sci-fi fans, you will remember this phrase. One ring to rule them all, one ring to find them, one ring to bring them all, and in the darkness bind them. So even in our literature, we understand there's just one ring. A strong man has his own agenda. He has his own idea of how to rule his house. Any who might oppose him must be eliminated. The classic story of this comes from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 17 through 25. You might have recalled Adonijah's request. Adonijah had not abandoned his hope of becoming king, but to take the throne, he would have to depose Solomon. Abishag had become a member of King David's harem, even though David never had sexual relations with her. Abishag's presence in the harem entitled her to part of David's inheritance. In the people's eyes, she had been David's concubine. Among the Israelites, just as with the ancient Persians, taking possession of the harem of a deceased king was equivalent to the establishment of the claim to the throne. Adonijah opposed Solomon, so he was eliminated. He tried to convince even Solomon's mother to give him Abishag. Solomon recognized this. There can only be one strong man, because two strong men divide a house. And so Solomon eliminates him. Recognized that what he was trying to do was oppose him, and this was one way that he could do it. Two strong men can divide a house, but we like the idea of a strong man. Many of you may be familiar with the poem by William Ernest Henley called Invictus, which captures the idea of a strong man. Hear the poem. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstances, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horrors of the shade, Yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. This is the idea of the strong man, which is not uncommon in our culture. Two such men will divide a house. Therefore, we alone seek to be the masters of our soul. For unbelievers, they alone determine what is right for their own bodies, to whom and how many they will sexually offer their bodies. The demand for affirmation by all in their personal choices. In their thinking, Jesus died for all, and they decide if there is a need for a Jesus. But believers also can be snared by the idea that they are a strong man. They might say, I will determine what authority is exercised over me. I don't need the leadership over me that Christ has provided in the local church. I don't need the counsel Christ has provided in the local church. I can be a believer and not belong to any local church. They continue, even in this, the Bible means what it says when I understand what it says. I hear what you say it means, but until I understand what it means, what you say is yada yada. It does not matter that others now and long dead have agreed that this is what it means. Until I understand what it means, it has no meaning for me. It is not the truth. It is your truth, not my truth. Like the unbelievers, the believers also cry, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Yes, a strong man has his own agenda. He has his own idea how to rule his house. The truth of the matter is that we are not strong men. We were born in a state where the strong man has power and influence over us. All we know and do is based on the strong man's agenda. Only if someone binds the strong man can we be free of the strong man. Jesus' parable reveals something else about a strong man that may have been something new to his audience. Look at verse 27. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. A strong man can be bound. To bind the strong man, you must be more powerful than the strong man, powerful enough to enter the strong man's domain, powerful enough to bind him with a bind that's such that he cannot be unbound. Unrepented, sinful men and women cannot bind the strong man. They don't know what it takes to bind him. They would only replace him with their own agenda if they could bind him. Unrepented sinners have no desire to bind the strong man. John 8:44 states, They belong to their father, the devil, and they want to carry out their father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All who are under the strong man's domain serve the strong man. This is not the only problem. There have been self-proclaimed strong men in the past, but they are no longer here. Men who in history you could look at and say, that's a strong man. We would have titles to them. There was the Hitlers, the Mussolinis. They would probably see themselves as strong men, but no more. Another rises to bind them, or death in its many forms has taken them. But the strong man identified in the parable does not have these challenges, for he is the God of this age, which has blinded those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them. No one in the past has entered his house and plundered his goods. For this audience and for us, Jesus is providing and has provided the solution to the strong man's problem, or to the strong man's problem. He is the seed that should come to whom the promise was made. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him because he has been anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. He has been sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recover of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. His works prove that he has bound the strong man and is plundering his house. Jesus has been casting out demons, the selected servants of the strong man. Jesus has been proclaiming the knowledge of his binding. In Mark 1:15, it reads, "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Jesus has been binding the strong man, and yet the scribes do not see it. He has given proof of it by exercising his authority, by entering the strong man's domain and taking it from him. He has been unbinding people who have been bound by the strong man. Jesus alone binds the strong man. Jesus has bound the strong man. For this audience and for us, Jesus is providing and has provided the solution to the strong man. For some in this audience, there is another problem. Jesus did not look like the one who could bind a strong man. Many thought he was not doing what a binder of strong men should be doing. His own people said, he's out of his mind. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, he has Beelzebub. He can't bind the strong man. He works for the strong man. But the prophet Isaiah had already revealed what the binder of the strong man, what he would do. In Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 5, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. One prophesied of the one who would bind the strong man is now on the scene. But they did not recognize him. They mistook him and his works for something else. This is the case in our culture today. Among all of the madness that we see in our culture, all kinds of solutions are being proposed. But all of those solutions fail to see that there is one who has bound the strong man, who offers the only viable solution. Yet instead, they seek all manner of other things. Somehow they think that the right politician in the right position at the right time could bind the strong man. Sometimes we think that if we just would take care of certain things, we could bind the strong man. We would be blind to what the strong man is doing, and we would be blind to the one who binds the strong man. The greatest need today is still Jesus. He is still binding all manner of sin and evil and wickedness. We are not the strong men, but we can represent Christ Jesus who binds the strong man. The strong man can be and has been bound. Jesus and Jesus alone has the power to bind. He is the Lord who has been anointed to preach good tidings to the poor. He was sent to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. The strong man is still bound. The proof of this is in Jesus' statement in Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority in heaven and earth. The entire existence is bound into two categories, heaven and earth. There's nothing beyond this category. And Jesus has the authority of it all. He has bound the strong man. There is no authority greater than his. If your sins have bound you to the strong man, Jesus has the power to free you from the strong man. No strong man or his works can separate you from the power of Christ. No tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Finally, let us consider the impact of the parables on the audience. Verse 25. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. What will the audience do with this revelation about the strong man and the one who binds him? Jesus is displaying by word and deed that he is the one spoken of by the prophets. He himself says in John 6, 38 through 40, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. By the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestined or ordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ. Therefore, because the strong man is bound, they will respond to the divine grace that is extended to them. This is the power of the one who binds the strong man. Others not called will freely choose what they desire. Such a desire is illustrated in Exodus 21, verses 5 through 6. This is they who reject the one who binds the strong man. They will forever serve the strong man. They would say, "I love my master, my wife and my children. I will not go out free." Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorposts, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Those who are within the domain of the strong man, whom the one who has bound the strong man will not call, they will serve the strong man forever. This is what they will do. All those who reject Jesus are bound to the strong man. However that looks, here in the Old Testament, if the servant wanted to remain with his master, there was a physical indication. They marked it. Some we see in our culture are marked by the strong man. They are flooded with all manner of wickedness. We may not see it with our eyes. Some we might see because their sins precede them. Others, we don't know. We see their works and how it's manifested. And we can rightly conclude they are bound by the strong man. But while there is life, there is still yet hope. Because we do not know whom Jesus, to whom the Father has given to Jesus, and whom Jesus will call. So therefore, we proclaim the name of Jesus, such that the Spirit might cause them to hear, and they too will be unbound from the strong man, as we ourselves have been unbound from the strong man because of Jesus. What will the audience do with the revelation about the strong man? Some might say what his own people have said. This Jesus is just out of his mind. And you might be out of your mind for believing in a Jesus. That religious thing is fine for you. That's because you're out of your mind. Among the multitude, some might question, how can this man bind the strong man? How can this Jesus that you believe in free me from my sin? How can this Jesus help me overcome this? If you really knew my troubles, you would not believe such a thing. I know what trouble is, and no man named Jesus can help me with that. And yet some would go the other way. I don't need a Jesus. I need me. You help me, and I'll take care of what's needed. You vote for me, and I'll take care of what's needed. We don't need a Jesus. There are those who would join the scribes who came down from Jerusalem and associate Jesus' work as the work of the strong man. Religion, the opium of the masses. Let them have their religious things. Let them do it, though, in the corner, in their church buildings. Let's just keep that off of the media. Keep that off the college campuses. Let them have their little thing that's over there, their little religious trinkets, the little things they wear on their around their neck, the little angels things that they have in the yard, the little sayings on toothbrushes, and you know, the little Bible verses on their little cards. Let them have their little Jesus on, if that's what they need to live their life. They are just contributing to what's happening into the culture. If they can't affirm my life, this just hate speech. Let's get them off the campuses. Let's get them out of the job. We don't need that here in our corporation. You want to pray, step aside into the corner. We don't need to see that. We don't need your prayers. Yet to those to whom have been given ears to hear, there will be an expression of hope, for one has come who can free them from the bondage of the strong man. The offering of the blood of bulls and goats has not and cannot free them from sin. Still, they are, as the older King James Version says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. For those who are still captured by the strong man, freedom is only a dream. To those who lack the power and means to obtain their freedom. But here is one who is near to those who have a broken heart and save such as have a contrite spirit. These are those who would agree with those in the synagogue in Capernaum in Mark chapter 1 who were astonished at Jesus' teaching. What will the audience do with the revelation about the strong man? In the multitude, there will be those who follow Jesus. They're being drawn to a Savior who will unbind them from the strong man by taking their sin, all manner of sin, upon himself, and he will be their penal substitution. That is, the judgment due to them, he takes upon himself. He will do this for particular people once and for all time. It will never need to be repeated, for it is a sufficient sacrifice, a sufficient payment to satisfy God's justice requirement. but he will also grant some things that they did not anticipate. It is one thing to be unbound from the strong man. Yet to be captured by some other strong man. But Jesus does not just unbind us from all manner of sin and wickedness. He grants his righteousness. It is credited to those for whom, in this case, he will die, and for us. He unbinds us, and he grants us his righteousness. You are free, but you're also righteous. Wickedness no more, holiness to stay. And even though we are his, and because we are still in this flesh, and we still struggle with all manner of sin, there is hope. For there will come a day when he either returns or we go to be with him, sin will be no more. We will have a greater sense of what righteousness is. For us, there's just, we understand this word righteousness. We know what it means. But we have some sense of it in our lives only briefly. Another day turns, and yet another struggle with sin. Because of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, there's the freedom that we overcome one sin, only to discover that we were more wicked than we thought, and yet we have to struggle with this other thing. Just when we thought we had our anger under control, there it is flaring up again. So we just have this brief grasp of this righteousness that has been granted to us. But we shall understand it more fully in the age to come. More fully when we go to meet our Savior. More fully when he returns. Is as if we get just a foretaste. We experience it in so many other things. I like to use my little analogy of the peach. If you grow your own peaches and you pluck it from the tree, and when you bite into it, HEB just can't do this. But you only get it just for that moment. If you pull off another peach, it's not like the taste of the first peach. Yes, it's just as sweet and juicy, but it's just not like that very first time. The first peach, ripe. Now, we try to do it by maybe it'll come in the second or third peach, but it's not like the first. We just get it just a foretaste. So when we see our Savior, it is forever sweet, forever juicy. It will be like that forever. So we have to wait until then to know it forever. But while we are in this body and we struggle with all manner of things, he is faithful and just to give us those brief moments of his glory, of the working of the Holy Spirit, just brief moments. And if you've lived long enough, maybe you've had a few more of those moments. And because of your age, you are ready for more. When you're young, it's just kind of like a little sputter. But when you're older, it's kind of like, I need some more of this. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come. When you're young, it's wait, wait. When you're older, it's come, come. We want this righteousness. We have been unbounded, and we understand the freedom that has been provided to us. We want that more fully. And we are willing to surrender our entire lives for our Savior, for what he has done, for the glory of the Father, and yet for our own good. We would gladly give our lives for our Savior, for he has given it to us even while we were sinners, enemies of God. And he would choose us. He would unbind us from the strong men. Who were we that he would unbind us? We are grateful for what our Savior has done. And he draws us ever closer and ever closer. And we get just a few more brief glimpses of his glory and his righteousness and his holiness. This is the beauty of being unbound from the strong man. Today, if you are still bound by the strong man, hear the voice of the one who has bound the strong man. Isaiah 55, 1 and 3 says, come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Jesus makes an everlasting covenant. Will you not hear him when he calls? He has bound the strong man and freed us and granted to us his righteousness. He grants that to all to whom the Father has given to him. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for what our Savior has done. We are grateful that you have numbered us among those whom you have granted to the Son. We would pray for all and proclaim your gospel to all, that they too might know so great a freedom, the release of all this guilt and wickedness that we have heaped up. He has freed us from from your wrath. He has reconciled us to you, we who were your enemies. We are grateful for our Savior. Father, grant us boldness that we might represent our Savior well, that we would not be afraid of those who are bound by the strong man. It may be that you will use even us as a means of your grace to those who are bound, and they too might know such great freedom. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.